it's making some deep ruts or deep roads into my life. And I might get a little emotional as I share this with you, but hold on for a second and I'll get it back together and then we'll move forward, okay? But there's an author I like. His name's A.W. Tozer. He actually spoke at a church. Well, he had a church over in Morgantown for a while and in a church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And then he went on to Chicago. But he's got a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. And it's about the attributes of God. And one of the very first lines that he has in the first chapter is this. It says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And I think that's true. Whenever we think of God, what do we think of? Do we think of, you know, if some of us, we think of Him as our Heavenly Father, okay? But if people haven't had a good father, you know, what do they think of God as Father? You know, a lot of times people think of Him as a policeman in the sky who doesn't want us to have any fun at all. He's the one who's going to enforce His rules that He's given us, right? And so whenever you are asked, if you were asked, what do you think of God? Or what is God when you think of Him? What do you think of? I think that's very important to know what your perspective is of God. Listen to what A.W. Tozer says too about a couple other things. He said, what wrong ideas about God are not only the fountain from which the polluted waters of idolatry flow, they are themselves idolatrous. The idolater simply imagines things about God and acts as if they were true. Wrong ideas about God are not only the fountain from which the polluted waters of idolatry flow, they are themselves idolatrous. So making sure we have a right thinking about who God is very important. I mean, because we can be worshiping a God that we created ourselves. Someone who has all the attributes that we think are worthy. And we want to praise and worship that God. But we need to know God as He is. And as He tells us, He is. A.W. Tozer again, he says, "The essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of Him." Entertaining thoughts about God that are unworthy of Him. We would think, well, our God's a loving God. He's a compassionate God. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's just and righteous. You know, but there are people today who think God is not going to punish anyone forever. There is no hell. There's nothing that we, you know, God loves everyone, so everyone is going to spend eternity with Him. You know, if you serve a God that won't have everybody with Him, what kind of God is that? We don't want to worship a God like that. There are people that say that and think those things in our culture today. But what does God say about Himself? I mean, we've listened to some songs today. We sang some songs, "In Christ Alone," great anthem. It is a wonderful anthem. We were singing praise songs about who Christ is. You know what Jesus said about Himself? "He who has seen Me has seen the Father." He said, "I and the Father are one." So when we want to know what God is like, we need to look at who Jesus was like or what Jesus was like. He's the one who gives us a picture of what God the Father is like. But you could say, look at the Old Testament though. I mean, God, man, He had the Israelites go in and slay thousands of people, just kind of devastate, you know, cultures. You know, He had them obliterated. We talked about this in Sunday school in Acts. Ananias and Sapphira, when they came, I mean, their lives were taken just like that. I mean, God didn't give them a fair chance or give them a chance, did He? Yes, He did. Listen to what God says about Himself. You know, with Israel, when God led the nation of Israel out of Egypt through Moses, okay, He brought them out of captivity and He was taking them to a promised land. And it wasn't very long outside of the time that the Israelites left Egypt that they started mumbling and complaining. They started, you know, saying, "Look, God, we have no fresh water." Or Moses, they said, "Look, Moses, we have no fresh water. God led us out in the wilderness here to die of thirst. It's better to go back to Egypt, better to go back to that captivity and be in that environment than it is to be out here in the desert and to die of thirst." And we don't have any food to eat. You know? What had God just done a few days before they start mumbling? What had He had done for them? The Egyptian soldiers were coming after them, got them caught in the sea, right? There's no one pursuing them anymore because all those, the horse and chariot were cast into the sea, horse and rider, right? So they had just been delivered from a great oppressive enemy. And now they were mumbling against the one who had rescued them. And so God took Moses, you know, and He took the children of Israel to the foot of Mount Sinai, told them what He wanted them to do, had Moses come up to the top of the mountain and meet Him, okay? And then He had these tablets that Moses was going to bring back to the children of Israel. And so as Moses is up there, you know, time goes on, like 1 week passes, 2 week passes, you know, almost 6 weeks, 40 days pass before Moses comes back down. And in those 40 days, what did the children of Israel do? They mumbled, they grumbled, they talked to Aaron, they convinced him that, hey, we need to build a golden calf. We need something to worship. Moses is gone. Where is our God? We don't have a God to worship. And so they threw gold into a furnace and out came a golden calf. And as Moses is coming down, you know, he sees this and what does he do with those tablets? Crushes them, all right? He gets frustrated, throws them down, and then he pleads with God to rescue or not to destroy the people. Moses goes back up on the mountain a second time and God gives him tablets again written in his own hand. And Moses is pleading for the people of Israel because they're mumbling and grumbling and they're going against God. And God says, Moses, you know what I want to do? I want to make a nation just out of you. Forget all these other people, okay? Forget them. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And then Moses says, no, you need to protect your people, protect your name. I mean, what are people going to say if you destroy this whole nation that you brought out of captivity? Moses is pleading with God to change his mind, okay? Well, that tells you what kind of person Moses was. And it also tells you what kind of person God was. God, I don't think, was going to destroy the nation of Israel. He was upset with them. He's wanting to see what Moses is going to do. Is Moses going to plead for his people, or is Moses going to just plead for himself? And Moses pleads for his people as a leader should do. And so now Moses stands before God and he says, I want to see your glory. Show me your glory. Show me who you are. And this is where God passes before Moses and proclaims who he is. He does that in light of everything that's just happened. I mean, the children of Israel have rejected him, turned against him, even though he told them he's going to make a great, he's going to bring them into a promised land and protect them. They're denying him. They're worshiping things that they've created with their own hands and not the living God. And so Moses pleads for the people and then he asks God to pass before him. Let me see your glory, he says. And so God passes before Moses and he gets a little glimpse of who God is. And this is where God talks about himself. The very first place that God mentions his character and his nature. You know, you could look before and say, you know, God is a rescuer. He pulled, you know, he used Moses to pull the children of Israel out of Egypt. But here is where God's true nature is proclaimed by himself. And it's in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. So that's the kind of the text we're going to be in today, Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And it says this, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the ground and worshiped. We just sang a song about that. Let your glory pass before me, and then we will worship and we will bow down. That's part of the song that we just sang. And that's exactly what Moses did. As the glory of the Lord passed before him, Moses bowed down and worshiped. And what does God say about himself starting out? As he passed before Moses, what does he say? The Lord God. The Lord God. He is saying, Moses, I am sovereign over the universe. I am sovereign over everything. I am the one who is in full control over everything that happens. I am the one who knows what's happening. I am the Lord of this planet. I'm the Lord of the universe. The Lord God. And then he says, a God, and what's the very first word he uses to describe himself? Merciful. He could just have destroyed the nation of Israel for going against what he asked them to do. They were there, he gave them some rules, and they said, we will do whatever you tell us to do. He's out of sight for about 40 days, no word from him, and then they deny him. And he's like, all right, you've already broken the covenant that we've had together. You're done. But he doesn't do that. He's merciful. Some versions have compassionate there, okay? Mercy and compassion kind of go hand in hand. And they are, it's the same word. Some versions will use the word compassionate and some will use the word mercy. So what is mercy? How would you define mercy? Mercy is this. In Sunday school a couple weeks ago when I said asked this, or maybe in a men's group, Bob Stevens said, this is mercy. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. That's mercy. When you do not get what you deserve. And that's compassion. When you do not give, or you do not give someone something they deserve, you're compassionate. You're merciful. And that's the very first adjective God used to describe himself. The Lord God, a God merciful and gracious. And what is grace? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. So mercy is not getting what you do deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. Okay? So the Lord, our God, is a God who is merciful and gracious. I remember when I was about 14 years old, I played baseball. I loved playing baseball. It was a little place called Sissonville, West Virginia. I don't know if you've ever heard of it, been there, but I was playing at the senior league fields. They're 13 through 15 year olds, and I was 14. My dad was the coach, and I ended up playing catcher because no one on the team wanted to catch. My dad was a coach. He told me where to play, so that's where I ended up playing catcher, and I ended up loving it because we ran on every play in a baseball game. But I remember one game, and I'm not that competitive. If you guys don't know me very well, I'm not that competitive. I just hate to lose, okay? I'm not competitive. I just hate to lose. And so I was catching. And there was a guy, I don't know what the score was. I wish I could make up a big scenario for you, but there's things about this I don't remember, but I'm going to tell you what I do remember. I was standing there at the home plate, and the ball was thrown to me. There's a guy around in third, okay? And I get the ball, and I'm waiting on him to come, and he's coming full steam. And so I'm blocking the plate down there with the ball, and what he does not slide. He does not jump over me. What he does is plow right through me. Knocks me crazy, all right? I think I held onto the ball. I don't remember him not being out. I'm pretty sure that he was out, and that was the final play. Because next thing I remember is being in the dugout, seething. Like, man, I'm going to get that guy. That guy plowed me over for no reason, you know? I had the ball. He was out. He pounded me, and I am hurting. I said, I'm going to get him back. He happened to be the catcher on the other team. I remember the next time I got up to bat, I'm on third base, just waiting. I'm like, somebody give me an opportunity to go, because I'm going. I'm going to plow him over, give him just what he deserves, give him exactly what he did to me. And so I remember, I don't remember what happened, whether there was a ground ball or whatever, but I remember my focus was just on him. That was it. Focus on him and getting revenge. And when I came into home and I hit him, you know, he didn't even have the ball. The play wasn't even on me. But I got a chance to pound him, and I did. And it felt so good. It did. It felt good for just a second. And then I realized that He's hurt. Okay? He's laying there hurt. And all the teammates who told were telling me, get revenge, you got him, you know. Now he's hurt. And now instead of my focus being on that, I'm hearing parents yell at me. What are you doing? What did you do? You know, that's foolish. That's crazy. He didn't even have the ball. Why are you plowing into him? It's nonsense. I thought I got justice. What I should have given him was mercy. That would have felt so much better than my little taint, you know, little taste of justice. And then revenge. But our God, whenever we do something against our God, it hurts him. It hurts him badly. I mean, it hurts so bad that he had to die for it. And he shows us great mercy in that even though he could punish us because of our sin and cast us away from his presence forever, his great mercy has caused us to be drawn to him. Peter, who denied Christ 3 times, okay? Do you know what Peter says about God in 1 Peter chapter 1? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter, who denied Christ 3 times, who when Jesus, after he resurrected, was there, and Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter, not being able to say, Lord, you know, when Jesus said, Peter, do you love me, agape me? Do you love me unconditionally? And Peter said, Lord, you know I phileo you. You know I love you like a brother. Twice the Lord asked him, do you agape me? Peter said, you know I phileo you. You know I love you like a brother. And the third time, when Jesus said, Peter, do you phileo me? Do you love me like a brother? Peter said, Lord, you know I love you like a brother. You know I phileo you. But he went away sad because he didn't want to commit to that agape type love because he knew I denied him 3 times before. I don't know if I can love like that. I don't know if I can do that. Peter, when he's writing to the church, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. Peter knew what mercy was. Peter knew that his sin was deep and that, you know, he didn't know what his heart was like. He didn't know if he could believe his heart because the heart is deceitful above all things. And who can understand it? I know I can't understand my own heart sometimes. And Peter, being talked to by the Lord or encouraged by the Lord, Peter, do you agape me? Because he knew a little bit later on that, Peter, you are going to agape me. And you are going to lay down your very life for me. You think right now you're not going to be able to do it because of your recent experience. But Peter, I'm going to be in you. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if you think that you're not able to do what you weren't able to do before, if you walk with me, Peter, you will. And Peter understood God's mercy. He understood what it meant to be forgiven deeply. He knew what it meant to hurt Christ, to sin against him. But he also knew what it meant to be forgiven greatly. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious. A God merciful. I want you to remember that and think about that as you go about your lives. When you think of God and you think of who he is, the very first word you should think is mercy. Because that's what he says about himself. After you think about him being Lord of all the universe, in control of everything, nothing escapes his notice. He holds all things together by the word of his power. As Satir read earlier, he is the firstborn. I mean, he is the head of the church. He holds everything together. That's the God we serve. That's who he is. And he's someone to stand in awe of, to stand in reverence of. Because he could take us out in a minute. But because of his mercy, because he doesn't give us what we deserve, he doesn't. Lamentations, you guys know that book? What's Lamentations mean? Oh, I'm lamenting, right? It's terrible. Things are happening. I don't know what's going to happen. Lamentation starts out, it's a book of sadness. You know, it's a book of sorrow. But there's some verses in there that are some great verses. You read through Lamentations 1, 2, and 3, and then you come to Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Does anybody know those verses? It goes like this. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never fail. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. When it says in there, His compassion never fails, remember I told you earlier, compassion and mercy? Some versions translate mercy, that word mercy, that's in Exodus 4 or 34, verse 6, translated as compassion in other places in the Scripture. And that's in Lamentations, it's translated compassion here instead of mercy. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, His compassion never comes to an end. It's new every morning. How many times can we hurt God? Can we sin against Him and then have it forgiven? How many times? Is there a number? Or is His mercy new every morning? Is there anything that we can do to turn Him off of our trail, of not pursuing us to be His own? The one thing we can do is unbelief. Just don't believe what He tells us. Because He wants us to know Him and to walk with Him and to understand His mercy, His great mercy towards us. David, in Psalm... Well, I shouldn't say it was David. But it is David in Psalm 103, where he says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfy you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, okay? Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And then listen to what he says, and this kind of goes along with Moses and Israel. It says, "The Lord works righteousness and judgment for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses," His intimate ways to Moses, "and His acts," what He did to the people of Israel. And then right after that it says this, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever." Listen to this. This is a description of mercy. "He does not deal with us according to our sin, nor reward us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him," toward those who stand in awe of Him. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children." Remember what I said about that word compassion? It's mercy. "As a father shows mercy to his children, so the Lord shows mercy to those who fear Him." That's our God. If we recognize who He is and we fear Him, He's merciful to us. He's merciful to those who fear Him. As a father has compassion, has mercy on a child, so the Lord has mercy, compassion on those who fear Him. Do you fear Him? Do you stand in awe of who He is and what He's done? Do you know Him well enough to know that He is for us and not against us? If you walk with Him, He's for you and not against you. He knows you and He loves you just the way you are. A guy, whenever I first came to know Christ, Tommy Warden, the guy who led me to Christ, said this, Lance, God loves you just the way you are, but He loves you too much to let you stay that way. He wants to conform you to the image of His Son. And God knows us. He knows our heart better than we know it ourselves. As a father knows his children, He's merciful to us. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You guys know that verse. I urge you therefore, brethren, you know, by the what? I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I urge you therefore, brethren, you're not going to get what you deserve. He's going to give you what you don't deserve. I urge you therefore, brethren, when you look at His nature and you see that He does not reward us according to our sin or repay us according to our iniquity, I urge you, based on that, draw near to Him. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Present yourselves to Him, because He's not going to reward you, or He's not going to give you what you deserve. He's going to be gracious and give us what we don't deserve. And that's exactly what He's done in Christ alone, is given us what we do not deserve. But He did that before the foundations of the world. He knew He was going to have to rescue us, to rescue mankind from the grips of sin. He knew that before the foundation of the world, Peter tells us, the Lamb was slain so that we could have a right relationship with Him. After we've turned against Him, done what He told us not to do, turned our back on God and said, we want to worship a creature. We want to worship a golden calf. We want to worship something we can see. Peter, in that same passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, when he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In that same passage, a little later on, he says this, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you rejoice greatly with joy and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Because we haven't seen Him and we love Him, because we haven't seen Him but we stand in awe of who He is, we stand in fear, in awesome wonder of who He is and what He's done, He gives us salvation. He's an awesome God. He wants to be known. He wants us to know Him, and He wants us to know how merciful He is. He's merciful and gracious. And listen to the rest of this passage, because I want you to understand some of these verses that are troubling to some. He says, as He passed before Moses, He said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Now, we know what slow to anger is, right? I'm not slow to anger. I can get angry pretty quickly. But He is slow to anger. He's patient with us, okay? Slow to anger. Abounding in steadfast love. You know what steadfast love is, right? Rock solid love. Love that doesn't change no matter what the circumstances are. It's always there. Steadfast love. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. He forgives everything. Whatever you're doing against Him, He knows it. And He can forgive it, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. And then it says, but who will by no mind, or forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and keeping steadfast love for thousands, it says. Okay? Now, there are about 2 million Israelites at this time. And Moses, you know, what we read in Scripture is keeping steadfast love for thousands. And this is what I want to explain to you a little bit. Okay? So he's keeping steadfast love for thousands. And then the next part is, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. How merciful does that sound? Does that sound merciful to you? I mean, God visiting my sin, my iniquity on my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. What kind of God is that? Listen to the context of this, okay? Listen. There's about 2 million Jews there, 2 million Israelites. And when he's saying keeping steadfast love for thousands, he's not talking about numbers, okay? Because later on in that verse, he's visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and children's children to what? The third and the fourth, what? Generation. Keeping steadfast love for 1,000 generations. It's generations. It's not people. It's not years. It's for 1,000 generations. Now, when you look at 3 or 4 generations compared to 1,000 generations, how merciful is that? That's merciful. But I tell you that passing the iniquity of fathers on the children and children's children to the third and fourth generations, I tell you that because men, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I look in the mirror, I see my grandfather's face and I see his eyes. He had blue eyes. And I see in my manner and demeanor some of the things that I saw in him. Some of the things he struggled with, I struggle with. You know, I don't know if it's because I learned them from him or based on this verse. You know, there in certain families, there might be things that are passed down from generation to generation because we've learned them or we're experiencing them. And, you know, we're kind of bearing the consequences of the generations that went before us, their sin. You kind of see that sometimes with maybe alcoholism in a family or lust in a family. You know, there's lots of different theft in a family. I mean, you can see that. Well, he's just like his dad, you know. He's just like his dad. But we can break that cycle. We don't have to do that. We can break that. Because as we walk with Christ and we come to know him and have the forgiveness of our sin and understand what it means to walk in the power of the Spirit, we can help break that cycle that's being passed on to our generation, to the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. That's the encouragement here. And the other encouragement is, look how merciful God is to 1,000 generations. Okay? He's going to have compassion on who comes to him. If you fear him, he will have compassion on you. Micah verses 7, 18, and 19 says this, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of your inheritance?" He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. You will again have compassion on us. You will cast all our sin into the depths of the sea. You will tread all our iniquity under your foot. It's gone. God is merciful. He forgives us. And he doesn't cast us away from his presence, though that's what we deserve. But in Christ alone, he has paid the penalty for our sin so that we can come to him and walk with him and know him. Believe his promises, put him into practice, be a light to the world around us so that they can see him working in and through us and be drawn to him. Proverbs 28:13 is one of these last verses I want to close with. It says this, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity." That's a promise from the Lord. If we soften our heart, if we come to him, he's going to show mercy. He wants to show us mercy. He wants to. But if we don't come to him, he's going to let us have what we've chosen. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He desires for us to be in his fold. Don't harden your heart towards him. Don't allow circumstances or a wrong conception of who God is harden your heart about who he is. What you think about God is one of the most important things about you. And when you think about him, the first thing you should think is that he is merciful. And he wants us to come to know him and to walk with him. He's a good God. Nothing we can do will turn Him away from us. Nothing we do is going to draw Him to us. We can't earn His favor. We have to just receive it through what He's done in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word and for Your mercy. I thank You for Your promises that when we come to You in faith, believing what You've done for us and believing Your very nature, that You are merciful and gracious, that You are magnified in that and exalted in that. I thank You that You love us and that in Christ alone You've drawn us to Yourself. And I pray that You would help us to be a light to the world, to be vessels of mercy, that we can share what You've done for us with other folks so they can see what You've done in us and be drawn to You. Father, we commit our lives to You and ask You to use them for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.